Caregiver here on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. How do you feel today? Do you feel healthy? Do you feel healthy financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, professionally? If not, you're in the right place. Hope for the caregiver is the conviction that we as caregivers can live a calmer, healthier, and dare I say it, a more joyful life while serving as a caregiver. The challenges don't necessarily get easier, but we can get stronger. We can become healthier, and we can even be more joyful. That's the conviction we have here, and I'm glad you're with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. Some years ago, a close friend of ours called me up and asked me if I'd be willing to meet with a friend of hers for coffee. And he was a retired physician who was taking care of his wife with Parkinson's. And this is when we lived in the Nashville area, and I did, and I sat down with him. First thing I noticed was that he was a bit overweight. Now, that's not uncommon for us as caregivers. I myself have succumbed to that at times. I got so big I had to iron my shirts in the driveway. I mean, it happens. And we got to talking, and I may have shared this story before with many of you, but it bears repeating. Because in this one meeting with this gentleman, I had the opportunity to witness the three things that plague family caregivers. When I say plague, I use that word intentionally because they are a pestilence to us, if you will. And that is the three I's: the loss of independence, isolation, and the loss of identity. So we're sitting there over a cup of coffee, and I asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I miss playing golf with my friends." There's that loss of independence. There's that loss of identity. We talked for a few minutes more, and then I asked him a simple question. Do you have the resources to bring in someone to help you a couple days a week with your wife? Do you have the resources for that? And he stirred his coffee, looked down, and he said, "She's not comfortable with that." There's that loss of identity. He didn't speak from his own heart, his own opinion, his own ideas, but represented what his wife said. And I looked at him, and I said, "I didn't ask you what she was comfortable with." His head kind of snapped up, and he was a bit jarred by that. And I didn't mean any disrespect. But I said, "I asked, do you have the resources to do this?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Yes." I said, "How would you feel if you played a round of golf on Tuesday morning with your friends and went to the clubhouse, had a nice lunch, came home, and your wife had had a bath, the house was straightened up, she was in bed with fresh linens, and you had a meal prepared for that evening? How would you feel about that?" And big tears filled his eyes. And he said, "I can't imagine." There was a group that I used in Nashville to help me with Gracie. And I knew the CEO of this company, and they were great people. And I gave him the number, and I said, "You are one phone call away from making that a reality in your life. Make the call." I said, "Let's pry your hands off the wheelchair and put them on the golf clubs one day a week where they belong." And he took a deep breath, and he said he'd do it. And to his credit, he did. And he worked it out. I think they had help for 2 or 3 days a week to come in. And this went on for several years, and then I got a text after his wife had passed. And he wrote me the sweetest note. He said, "You saved my life." I appreciate those words. I passed on what I'd learned. I was a steward of what I'd learned. And that's what I'm doing with you all today on this program. The principles I share have bedrock under them. There's nothing else under them. They are solid. You can lean on this. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. It's just that simple. Now, most of you all know my journey. Gracie lives with severe challenges. She does not benefit if I am fat, broke, and miserable. It just, you know, I mean, do the math. It doesn't work. If I'm healthier, emotionally, physically, fiscally, spiritually, professionally, all of the above, Gracie benefits. And so does your loved one, if you're healthy. But those three things, that loss of identity, that isolation, that loss of independence, those things cripple us as caregivers. And the loss of identity is the one I spend the most time with. And people say, well, you know, I don't have the resources. I have often found that it's not a lack of resources, but a lack of resourcefulness that keeps us in bondage to a lot of things. We're not going to be able to afford 24/7 care. I can't. But that's not the goal, is it? The goal is for us to be healthier so that we can better care for our loved ones. And I promise you that healthiness is within your grasp. And the first step towards you and me being healthier caregivers, healthier individuals, is dealing with that loss of identity. We don't know who we are. We don't speak from our own voice. We don't speak from our own heart. We've lost ourselves in someone else's story. Have you lost yourself in someone else's story? If so, today's the day we can push back on that. I'll never forget talking with my friend. His wife was going through a pretty bad bout of esophageal cancer. And I asked him, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, she's having a rough time right now, and it's a pretty tough situation." And again, I looked at him in the eyes and I said, "I didn't ask about her chart. I asked about you. How are you doing?" And again, big tears filled his eyes. Two different men, same response. When someone asked about them, when someone addressed the cry of their heart, that's when the tears come. And that's okay, by the way. That's a healthy thing. Now we're having an honest conversation. I would imagine that most of you all can recite your loved one's chart pretty well. I mean, I know I can with Gracie's. I'm the one guy that knows pretty much all of her chart. And I'm the repository of all of her stuff. So if a surgeon needs to know patient history and things like that, I mean, Gracie knows a lot of it, but a lot of it she can't answer if she's going into surgery or coming out of surgery or all of the above. And I can provide this stuff with great clarity and conciseness. And I imagine you can as well. We know our loved one's chart. But the question is, can we speak from the heart and not recite the chart? So when somebody asks us how we're doing, are we going to give them the medical history? Are we going to speak from our hearts? How are you doing? How are you feeling? How are you? It's this question, how are you feeling, that launches us, however timidly, into a healthier lifestyle as a caregiver. How about it? You want to do that with me? We're going to talk some more about it if so. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back. By the way, how are you feeling?
By the grace of God, American Family Association is making a difference.
Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word.
And we want to continue to make that difference. God's called us to it, and we have set our face as a flint, like the prophets in the Old Testament, to stay true to God and His Word. So I want to encourage you to support the work here at American Family Association.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
The Word of God tells us many times in one form or another, fear not. Today in the world, many people are very fearful about some of the many perils and dangerous happenings that are going on in the world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tell us, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. And one way to do that is to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net. Again, that's psalm91@afa.net.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. Glad to have you with us. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. We're talking about a loss of identity. Actually, we're talking about the three I's. You've heard me talk about them before, but it is the crux of what we struggle with as caregivers. We lose our identity, we lose our independence, and we become isolated. And as I said in the last block, when I discussed those two gentlemen having trouble speaking from their own voice, in their own voice, in first person singular. Now, nowhere was that driven home to me better than when I was playing one time in church. And again, some of you may have heard this story, but I was in front of hundreds of people. My pastor had asked me to play as people were coming into the sanctuary. And this was at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville. This is that church that had the horrific shooting earlier this year. And people, when they came in before the service, they were socializing. It was pretty loud. And he thought, well, maybe get Peter to play and it'll be a little bit more reverent and allow people to just be more reflective and create an atmosphere of worship and calmness and so forth, which I was happy to do. So I got up there and I was playing, and, well, let me step over to the caregiver keyboard, and I was playing something to this effect. Now, these are great chords. Okay, let's just call it like it is. They're great chords. My piano professor would be very proud of me for these chords. But nobody had any idea what I was playing. Neither do you, probably. And I realized, rather alarmingly, that I was hearing Gracie's voice in my head. I've been accompanying Gracie for a lifetime. And I was hearing her sing around those changes, what we call in Nashville, we call them the changes. I'm an improvisational player, and so I don't have a piece of music in front of me often. I'll just have a chord chart, or sometimes a lead sheet, which is the melody and the chords, or basically I'm just playing it off the top of my head or from memory or whatever. And so I'm not looking at a structured piece of music. I'm listening to the singer. In my case, it's usually Gracie. And I'm playing around what she's singing. I am adapting my playing to whatever the soloist is playing or singing in Gracie's case. You follow me? So I am responding musically, even though I know the framework of the song and I know the structure of the song, I'm responding to how they're interpreting the song. And so that's what I was doing in front of hundreds of people. And I realized there was no melody. And I'm sure there were people in the congregation who thought, wow, he's playing some nice chords. What's that boy playing? You know, I mean, it was the most trying 10 minutes of my musical career. And my piano professor, John Arne, who's been on this program, and I still talk with him fairly regularly, he had a practice of teaching us as pianists to go back and play a hymn, for example, if we're going to arrange a hymn, to play it with one finger and play it as expressively as you can. Now, for those of you who play instruments, you know, if you're a trumpet player, for example, that's you're playing one note at a time. Clarinet, saxophone, that kind of thing. But if you're a pianist, it is excruciating to play one note at a time. And you have to really think about that melody and to play it expressively, to really own it. And so here I am in front of hundreds of people, and I've got to go back and play the melody. Now, I didn't do it with one finger. I put the chords into it, and I started playing it. But it was intense for me. It was a lot of work because I was just not thinking that way. And for many, 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 many years, I didn't play the melody. I played for Gracie while she was singing the melody. Now, you see where this is going as a caregiver. So here's what the song was supposed to sound like. Still great chords. But now I'm not only playing something, I am saying something. You hear the difference? I can still improvise, but I gotta keep that melody. You feel it? The Bible tells me so. So the simple question for you as my fellow caregivers, what's your melody? What is your melody? Have you lost it? We start off in life speaking from our own voice as children. We learn to do that pretty loudly. But somewhere along the line, our voices get stunted. And we, particularly in caregiving situations, lose ourselves in someone else's story. And it's not that their story is not important. It is. But ours is important. And I had to come to a theological understanding of this. Jesus loves me. I spent a lifetime trying to get Gracie to Jesus. You know, that's what we as caregivers do sometimes. You ever feel like those guys that tore up the roof to lower that guy down to Jesus? You ever feel like that's kind of our life sometimes? If we can just get this person to Jesus, then we're all going to be okay? And I've often wondered why it was omitted from Scripture of any action that Jesus or conversation or even a glance that he had with those people who tore up the roof. Now, in the show The Chosen, I believe that when they did that, Jesus smiled at them, gave them a glance, but there's no evidence in Scripture for that. I mean, I would think it probably did happen. He had to have noticed them. And I've often wondered why that was not included. But if I stopped just there, my education on this would be stunted, because if you look throughout other parts of Scripture, you see where it is incredibly specific how God sees individuals that don't feel seen. And I talked about this last week with Hagar. In fact, that's the name she gave the Lord, El Roy, the God who sees. And you go to the example of Jesus talking to Nathanael in John 1:48, when Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And there are plenty of scriptures that reflect that. So we don't need to base our entire doctrine on one little episode where the people lowered the roof down. But it did cause me to scratch my head a little bit. And as a caregiver, I wonder how many of us stop there and think, well, it's more important for us to get our loved one to Jesus than us. And I think that's what that loss of identity fosters in us. The person in need becomes so all-consumingly important that we don't realize that the person caring for the person in need is also the person in need. And that's the foundation for this entire work that I do, is to see the caregiver. Because I know that if the caregiver is in a better place, in a healthier place, is emotionally more stable, is physically more stable, is spiritually more stable, then the care they extend to their loved one will reflect that healthiness. But we get so confused thinking we can't be healthy if they're not. If they're not okay, then we're not okay. And you know that old book that was out some years ago, You're Okay, I'm Okay, or something like that? What does okay mean? What does that mean, to be okay? Are you okay? What does that look like to you? I would suggest to you that a biblical definition of that, I can't speak to the worldview, the secular view of this, but I got a lesson in this from my dear friend Sam, who was out here in Montana with us last week. And Sam has a lot of mobility issues, a lot of neuropathy that has forced him to have to use a walker and a motorized chair at different times. And Sam has been a dear part of our lives for 40 years. I mean, he actually met Gracie before Gracie met him, because she was still unconscious in the hospital when he showed up as part of a ministry team in a church in Nashville. And so he got to know her parents and so forth. And then he met me a couple years later when I came on the scene. But he wanted to come out here and spend some time with us. And I was asking him, okay, how are you doing, Sam? And I don't think he'll mind me sharing this. If he does, it's too late. So sorry, Sam. But he said, you know what? My body is going through all kinds of challenges. I'm having all kinds of problems. But it's okay, because I'm going to get a new one. In the meantime, I got work to do. And Sam is a minister and a quite gifted one at that, and an amazing teacher. And he says, it's all right. My body's decaying and debilitated. It's not getting any better. It's going to get worse. But I've got work to do, and it's okay. And that's a man who's comfortable with his identity and who he is and his purpose and his mission. And I'd like to see myself get that way. I've got work to do. It's not everything I want it to be. I don't have all the circumstances aligned with what I'd like, but I have purpose. I have mission. I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. You see how that works with us, with our identity? That's playing your melody. Okay? That's playing your melody. That's knowing your melody. No matter what's going on around you, if things aren't ideal, that's okay, because you're okay, because you know who you are. More importantly, you know who you are in Christ. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Hi. Hi, I'm Dr. Jessica Peck, host of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, the home of happy parents and healthy teens on AFR.net. I serve as your expert guide to engage, equip, encourage, and empower you to navigate life's toughest issues with your teens. We explore health impacts and home strategies to create a safe space in an unsafe world. The Dr. Nurse Mama Show on AFR.net.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
Hannah's Heart with Ann Cockrell and Kendra White.
Hannah took her pain to God, and God heard her and was with her.
Hannah's Heart helps couples process infertility and miscarriage through a biblical lens. Join us Saturday afternoon at 5 Central on American Family Radio. Find the podcast at AFR.net.
Coming up on The Stand Radio, we'll hear about a man who's taking a stand for truth in school board meetings.
When you hear him speak, you just get this feeling of strength, power, and the confidence he has that he's right.
And we'll learn about one church's creative way to observe Reformation Day.
We're camping out and basing our lives on what the Bible says is the gospel.
The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on AFR.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. I want to take a moment to depart from our regular topics on all things related to caregivers and talk about an Instagram post I saw the other day from my longtime friend, David Asarno. And in it, he was struggling. You could tell he was struggling mightily on how to address this issue of what has happened in Israel. And David, here's the secret you all didn't know, but David, many years ago, I bumped into me online and we became friends, and he waded into my life. And if I have any success in broadcast and writing and my message and everything else, you could see David's fingerprints on it. He has been a stalwart friend to me for a long time and been a great person to bounce things off of and to help direct me, help clear my head. And I was watching him struggle to speak about this issue because you could see the emotions were so thick. I thought, I've got to do something. And so I invited him to come on the program. David is Jewish and his son has moved to Israel. And so this is very personal for him and extremely painful and difficult. And I thought, well, let's just have a conversation about it. So David, welcome to the program. You've been on my program before, but most people don't know that you have been such a huge influence in my life. And so I want to give credit where credit is due. And I thank you for that. And I've had time to spend with you and your beautiful family over the years. And I just, it's a treat to have you here. And I wish it was for different reasons, but I feel like this message is incredibly important. And so first off, how are you doing?
Well, first of all, Peter, thank you for reaching out to me and asking me to be here. And how am I doing? Is that a loaded question? I'm doing a really good job putting the smile on the face because, you know, I still have a company to run and I have clients to serve. And I, you know, it's a testament to this. I was launching at a new client and I was with them for a day and a half. And then I knew that Josh may call, and my team said, just let them know. And they're like, how have you been able to operate the way that you have, knowing what's going on, that your son's over there in the middle of everything? And, you know, we have to do what we have to do. And at the same time, you know, listen, I haven't gotten much sleep. I measure my sleep on my Whoop and my Aura ring, and my sleep has been diminished. I've got a lot of thoughts. I can tell you this, Peter, I've prayed more in the last 2.5 weeks than I've probably prayed in my entire life. And that's not just for my son. It's not just for Israel. It's for peace. It's for what I see going on in the world today. And, you know, I believe that this is not just about Israel. This is about light versus darkness, good versus evil. And I'm praying for the world right now.
Indeed. And so many are. And I think when I saw your post, one of the things that struck me was that you feel like that the message of good versus evil, that there really is a pitched battle of good versus evil, was being obfuscated in the mainstream media. And so many people are trying to look at this quite sadly as our own president as saying, well, they're two teams. Like he said, I thought, this is not a sporting event. This is not two teams.
It's not a sporting event. It's not political. And frankly, if you went back into the history, there's this thing actually right here called the Bible that tells the history. If we actually want to go into that conversation, which today I'm not an expert on that. But yeah, what you saw was my raw emotion. What I was seeing posts out there from people saying, well, I don't know the story. I can't comment on this situation. And I can just tell you that how can you not comment on a situation? These people who are absolute evil, they're below terrorists. They did things on that day, on that morning, that frankly, ISIS didn't even do. So when you say Hamas is ISIS, they're just as bad or even worse. And the fact of the matter is, they don't even represent the Palestinian people. They would put them in harm's way in a moment's notice. They have an agenda that's higher than anything. And we witnessed the evil. And I guess what you saw in that post of raw emotion was so many people that I knew, and even big name people that I knew, were not willing to stand up and talk about a pure massacre and evil and saying, well, there's got to be a reason why. And even what happened with the UN, but that's a whole nother story if they're even an organization.
That's a whole nother set of circumstances.
But yeah, I didn't know which post of mine you were talking about until you just brought it up here. But yeah, I was in a hotel room and I put my camera down and I just spoke from my heart. And I asked my daughter, was I too emotional? She said, you were emotional, post it. And so I did.
She was right. She was absolutely right. Josh is in Israel.
Yes.
I've known him. I'd met him first when he was 12 or 13. Yes,
he was 12. He was 11 or 12.
Yeah. 12. And 12. And he now 12. Here is, and Josh is this amazing young man who is a champion weightlifter. And I mean, just this is, he is a formidable young man, but he's still your boy.
And he is my boy.
He is in the midst of a great deal of turmoil. First off, is he safe? As safe can be.
I spoke with him today. He's as safe can be right now. There's no, I've had people ask me, does he want to come back? Does he wish he could come back? And the answer is no. This is a calling, for Josh. This is purely a calling. He went on a trip last June after he graduated from college. By the way, he's a smart kid. He graduated towards the top of his class.
He is a very smart kid.
With a degree in history, with a concentration in actually military history. He focused in on World War II, and he focused in on ancient China and the battles that they had. He also has a degree in finance with a minor in econ. And frankly, he worked as an intern for a U.S. senator and had an opportunity to work in D.C. And he wanted to take some time, and he went on a trip called Birthright. And Jewish kids have an opportunity to go on a free trip to Europe, to Israel. We met him at the end of the trip a few weeks after, and he told his sister that once I landed in Israel, I knew I had to be here. It was just and I know there's a lot of people who have that same kind of feeling when they step into the Holy Land, or you're at the wall, the Western Wall, and the emotion you feel. I'm actually one of those people who felt that when I was 22 and I went there at Josh's age. And if I didn't have my now wife is my girlfriend, I may have done what Josh did. So I understand the feeling that he had.
This is a tough question. Do you and your family and people that you know in your synagogue and so forth, how do you feel about what's going on here in this country? And do you feel safe?
Good question. I can tell you right now that my wife, my daughter, they don't feel safe. Am I concerned? If I was walking around and I was identifiably Jewish, would I feel safe? Absolutely not. There's videos going around of people being attacked because, in fact, I just saw someone from Turning Point that was attacked because he was at a pro-Israel rally.
You don't have to be
Jewish. You just have to be supporting Israel. And so the answer is no. And at the same time, I'm not scared. But that's just me. Maybe, you know, that's...
I've never known you to be scared about anything. David Fearless Asarno, I think is your full name.
I put out a post the other day that says, if you have a comment, I'm not going to read your comment. I dare you to come say it to my face because you're a coward. You won't. And I guess that's how I was raised. You know, you have to fight for what you believe in. You have to support the truth. And anything else in that, you've got to be willing to challenge and speak out against. And the reason why it bothers me so much, especially with what you've seen going on college campuses, people being beat up or run over because they're identifiably Jewish. The protests that are going on around this country, on college campuses, in cities, around the world, calling for genocide to the Jews, lynch the Jews and things like that. And by the way, Josh had an experience with that about 9 months ago, a year ago, just outside of in Jerusalem, outside of the wall. And we can go there if you want. But what I realize is, first of all, when it happened to my son, I'm like, do you want to come back? He said, heck no. It shows his resolve. When I was a kid, I was beat up because I was Jewish. I was called names such as dumb, stupid. I was other things. My dad, when I was about 8 years old, had a police officer come over my house. And he said, those are bullies. He said, don't listen to what they have to say. He said, by the way, kids would be expelled or in trouble these days for what my dad had happened. But the police officer said, you need to punch them first and you have to punch hard. And he said, I'm going to teach you right now how to fight. I remember it in the foyer of my house, this police officer coming upstairs and then showing me how to fight. Because when they would say this, I was ganged up on. I was punched. I'd curl up in the ball. I was kicked. And this is me as a little kid. Well, guess what? You know, I'm not a little kid anymore. And I'm not small anymore.
No, you're not.
And so I don't need to go here, but what it makes me realize is my kids never grew up with anti-Semitism. My kids didn't face it, see it like I did. And everything that I've read about the 1930s before the Holocaust happened and how Jew hatred worldwide, people didn't speak up about it. They just said, it is what it is. And if you go back in history, for thousands upon thousands of years, we've been the scapegoat, no pun intended about the scapegoat, right?
I know the story with Aaron, yes.
Yes. So we've become the scapegoat for any time, you know, the communists want to call us capitalists, the capitalists want to call us communists. You know, I've had someone who I thought was a friend talk about, well, there's satanic people out there that are masquerading themselves as Jews. And I'm like, well, someone could be evil and it doesn't matter what their born religion is. There's evil people everywhere. It doesn't matter if they're atheists or not.
I'm talking with my friend David Asarno, and you can see now why so many businesses line up to have this man come into their world to help guide them and mentor them and build a pathway to success. He's a man of deep conviction, and he's hurting. He's got skin in the game. His son Josh is there right now in Israel. David is fearless, and he wants to stand up and push back against this anti-Semitism that is rampant now worldwide. And I wanted to be a part of that with him, and I'm grateful that he's allowing me to do so. We'll have more when we come back. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Don't go away. There's more to come. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, I know what I'm going to do. And I was kind of startled. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus. And I said, well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first? but she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is my take. I believe the only hope for the restoration of America is a return to true Christian faith. Christians across America must stand up and say, enough is enough. America will not be changed from the top down, but rather from the bottom up. Ronald Reagan was the proof of that. His courage brought down the mighty Soviet Union after 70 years of dominating one-third of the world's population, but he could not restore America to her Christian heritage. That will not happen until millions of ordinary Christians stand up to be counted by informing themselves of the real issues confronting America. Listening to this station is a good start, but you must also get involved personally. There are numerous ministries and organizations available to you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously stated, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil." I'm Rick Scarborough, and that's my take. To obtain a copy of my newest book, go to recoveramerica.com.
Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. I have a special guest today. It's my friend David Asarno. We've been friends for, 12, 13 years. And he has been such a huge part of my whole focus of what I do, of speaking, of writing, of doing this radio program. And I saw in a post that he had on social media last week that my friend was hurting, and I wanted to do what I could to talk to him and to give him an opportunity to share his heart, to introduce him to you all and talk about what happened in Israel, what is happening in Israel, and what may, it looks like, is going to happen over the next several weeks, months, and maybe even years. And so David, by the way, is the CEO of Business Nitrogen. He founded this shortly after meeting me, which I have no ownership whatsoever in founding that company. I would like to say that I was the inspiration for it, but no, I was not. I was certainly probably the inspiration for the need of it, but he is he's an amazing consultant to businesses, big businesses around the globe. At this point, I just wanted just to introduce you all to my friend David, who is hurting, and his family's hurting. His son is tough, and he's right there in Israel right now. Tell me about what it was like going to synagogue right after this.
Oh, I was, Josh called that morning, and we saw what was happening on the news. And I said, what can you do? And he said, if you weren't planning to, please go to synagogue today. I want you to go. And I went there, and there was other people there who knew. A friend of my wife's husband, who obviously now has become friendly with us. He's from Israel originally. He was in the IDF. And I walk in there, and he just literally hugs me, and he starts crying. And he's like, I'm sorry. And I'm like, I said, there's nothing for you to be sorry about. You didn't do anything. Listen, Israel needs to address this situation. What happened is unconscionable. We've got support groups. We've got prayer groups. We've got a group right now that we're reading Psalms, a complete book of Psalms every day. We have different assigned chapters. Mine are 26 to 30. And so a group of us, we're putting as much prayer out there as we possibly can, studying Torah, the Bible, as much as we can. That's what we can do from here, besides giving donations and sending supplies that are needed. Over in Israel, I would say that, my concern is Israel, it notifies everyone before they send in a missile. Israel notifies everyone to move south out of the danger zone. And these evil subhumans that call themselves Hamas force people to stay or tell them to stay to ignore it. And people who ignore it, sometimes they torture them. Sometimes they kill them. And so what's going to happen is Israel is responding. We already saw what happened with the hospital, that it was fake news and they tried to blame Israel on something. We saw that this happened again with the Greek Orthodox Church saying the hundreds were killed and the church is still standing today. The public opinion that is so, I would say, anti-Israel, but I'd say a lot of it's anti-Jewish, is going to make Israel look really bad. And so I just ask for prayers, for support. If anyone has a friend who's Jewish or knows someone, reach out to them. Say, are you doing okay? I'm sending prayers your way. Because I can tell you this, I certainly know who's reached out to me, and I know those who haven't. And it makes us question a lot.
What news outlet do you glean most of your information from that you found to be the most accurate source of information that you would point people to?
Bernie.news.
Bernie.news.
Bernie.news. It's the facts and only the facts of what's going on over in Israel right now. Bernie.news.
Okay. Well, so that's where you get your factual information, because I think that's the thing a lot of people are struggling to find out, you know, what's happening.
No, there's no commentary in Bernie.news. So it's Bernie News Network, Middle East News Without Bias. In fact, I asked my son on that Saturday, I said, Josh, where are you getting your information? Where's the facts without the story, without the commentary? And this is the site that he gave me, Bernie.news. And they have a WhatsApp group, and it's literally going all day long, exactly what's happening, where missiles are coming from, what's going on.
I pulled it up right now. I can see where this is going to be a very, very helpful site here to go and get this information, because I think that's the thing is nobody knows who to trust anymore. I mean, Einstein called this back in the 30s. I believe he said one day the media will be so powerful that people won't know who to believe anymore.
Oh, totally.
Einstein called that decades and decades ago. And then Francis Schaeffer basically echoed the same thing in the late 1970s. Yeah. I want people to be able to find out where they can get accurate information of what's coming on. Sadly, we cannot believe in our own media here in this country.
And I don't listen to our own media in this country. This is one site. This is the one that I'm getting on WhatsApp. That you can go to the website too, but I'm getting it on WhatsApp.
Okay. I got a scripture. Somebody sent me a card today, a listener to this program, Sharon, and I wanted to read this to you today. It's from Psalm 91:4, and you said you guys are going through the Psalms. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Isn't that a great verse to hang on to?
And it's what you're saying is it's we have to trust in God. This is God's hand.
What is a particular scripture that has you, as you guys go through the Psalms and other passages, what's a scripture that has stuck with you?
The blessing you say for your children, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his countenance on you.
The Aaronic blessing.
Yeah. So, you know, that's exactly what the Kohanim do when they pray over the Israelites. It's the prayer. And when parents pray over their children, it's the exact same prayer. And so I think about that every night before I go to bed.
That is certainly that's from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's a great prayer to hang on to.
And there's one other thing that my daughter and I were talking about this weekend, because I was at a client event and I was speaking. And there was close to 200 people there, and he did a prayer for the safety of all Jewish people, all of Israel. And we were talking about the story of when Moses, my My son's Hebrew name is Moshe. His English name is Joshua. And there's a whole story about this, but and what my client was talking about, this story of when Moses was there and saying to Joshua, it's your time to go in there. And he was going to be facing the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all these people, these armies that were going to destroy them. And they said, you must have faith because God is with you. And I'm getting chills right now talking about it, because my daughter teared up. And when my client was talking about this story, because one, that's both of my son's name, English and Hebrew. And I did name him that on purpose and with intention. And at the same time, he has this great calling to be there. And so all of this wrapped into one, this is a God thing. And we have to try. I think right now, more than ever, if you're a person of faith, I don't care if you're Christian or if you're a Jew, you have to believe in God, that this is here for a reason. And maybe it's because we need to step back in the faith. What's happened over the past few years, especially with COVID and the government closing churches and synagogues and keeping people away, I think that this has to bring us back to faith, because otherwise I'm scared for the world.
Well, you and I are in very much agreement that this is not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. And it will not be won in the political arenas. It will be won in the spiritual arena. But David, I just wanted you to know how much I appreciate you. My heart hurts with you and your family. My heart is with Joshua. That is an extraordinary young man that you raised. And you and your wife and your family are a beautiful family. And I would ask that this audience lift up Josh. He is in danger. It is a place filled with turmoil and death, and yet that young man is there for life. I'm very grateful for him. So thank you for being a part of the program today, David.
Thank you, Peter, for having me.
You bet. We're going to end with Gracie singing a song that I wrote called Covenant Lament. I wrote it after the shooting at Covenant Presbyterian Church earlier this year, and I felt like it would be appropriate to end the program with this today. It's taken from Jeremiah 16 and Psalm 27.
O Lord, my strength, my hope, on you I cast my care. In my distress, I know you hear my prayer. On you I rest upon your word. I am redeemed and free because of you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family, freedom. American Family Radio. This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
You only want to donate to biblically sound organizations. So as a federal or state employee, why not choose the American Family Association Combined Federal Campaign Designation 12037? Of the organizations on the CFC list, AFA